Because we are printing the responsive readings for the Advent candles on the back of your bulletin, we don't have your scripture there, but it's listed in your worship bulletin. And if you have a Bible and would like to turn to Matthew, the second chapter, I'll be reading from, we read from different versions quite frequently so that we're familiar with many of the versions of the scripture. This is from the New King James. Matthew, the second chapter. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. I've heard a lot of what I bet you've heard a lot over the past 2 or 3 weeks. Does this sound familiar? I can't believe Christmas is almost here for this year.
Yes.
Where has the time gone? You've heard that a lot, haven't you? You said it yourself?
Yes.
I'm pretty sure I've said that once or twice or more. I think one of the reasons that we all try to do so many things for our Christmas celebrations, I'm thinking that's probably why we think the time moves so quickly. You know, putting up inside and outside decorations, shopping and trying to figure out what to get everyone on our list, wrapping presents and presents and presents, grocery shopping for the holiday meals, getting the house ready for family and for visitors, counting the days and the constant feeling of, I don't know if I'm going to get it all done. And oh no, I haven't even started on that yet. And many other things of preparing for Christmas. Oh, and I almost forgot, and I'm going to be preaching to the choir on this one, of course, you know, I, so to speak, preaching to the choir. Also, setting aside that special time each week for Sunday worship and fellowship with my church. Well, unfortunately, as you look around you right now, and see with our far too many empty pews for way too many folks, that last detail, the Sunday thing, is not much of their preparation for Christmas. So lots of times as Christmas approaches, the concern that we should be having, the focus that we should have, is our spiritual time of preparing for the fundamental reason, the fundamental cause for Christmas, a full focus on God's overwhelming one-time gift to this world for all time, the beginning of the best of times, the birthday of the Savior, every person in the world can have. So how have you spent your time preparing for Christmas? Of all those things that I mentioned early that we all identify with, and many, many ways that we identify with all of those things, there's nothing wrong with those things, except and unless those are the things that crowd out our giving extra special time to anticipate, to prepare our hearts for, to deeply engage ourselves in worship and praise to our gracious God the Father for sending His Son to give me a glorious future, to give you a glorious future. Christmas means I'm headed for heaven. Someday I'll get to see Jesus face to face. So I just hope your December of 2018 was a great time of reading and enjoying God's Word for a little bit every day. Having some thanksgiving prayer times every day. Remembering while you're Christmas shopping and making your lists of who you want to give gifts to, remembering the foundation of the idea of special gifts at the time of the birth of Christ, those gifts of the wise men. And as you put up all that sparkly stuff, you know, the lights, the special ornaments, you know, things of great beauty on your tree and around your home, taking, while you're doing that, a special moment to reflect on the brightest heavenly light of Christmas, the Star of Bethlehem. Amen. Thinking of the God-given joy of all the children in your life space and what happiness they give to you because you've had them as a part of your life. Having real weekly Lord's Day, that's Sunday, having real weekly Sunday at your church, worshiping and fellowshipping with your church family. I sincerely hope much of that characterizes your preparations for this season of Advent, readiness for a most special day coming soon this year. So let's talk about the religion of a real Christmas. There are really, I think, several unusual and appealing parts of the Christmas story, the Christian Christmas story. And some of them have even greater appeal with the popular story that many even non-Christians and casual Christians like to feature with their children as they're exposed to the popular parts of the Christmas story. One of those features is that of the wise men. And we Christians know where that story is found. We've just read it in Matthew's Gospel. Well, everyone asks, I think, and probably with more sincere interest, we church folks ask, who were they? Where did they get this information that they had to have such a fascination with a promised king of the Jews? And really, as a big part of their information, it seems, not just a king, but a king worthy of worship. So, what was their country? What was their nationality? How many of them were there? Those are real important questions, aren't they? But far more important than any of those other questions is the question that they asked and the statement they made when they came to Jerusalem. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him. Where is he? Our attitude toward and our answer to that question should make all the difference in the world in our lives in the Christmas season. Actually, that question is asked by several different kinds of interests, several different kinds of people. This question may be asked in the spirit of the callous and the cold-hearted, the relentless enemy whose only real interest is to destroy. Where is he? Herod asked. He wanted to know. He wanted the diligent, the thorough. Those were the efforts of his trying to get the answer. His was a question based on a specific motive. His motive was murder. He inquired privately of the Magi, not because he cared anything about the prophecies of where or when or how this king worthy of worship was to be born. Rather, in truth, because he saw the possibility of a rival for his throne. And this Herod's question was only because he wanted to eliminate him. Well, Jesus' kingdom was not to be of this world, as Herod has his own secular concept of this world. And in the only real sense, he was really no rival for the worldly concept of a king at all. But actually, in the truest, highest sense, Christ does rule over Herod and all of his kind, all the Herods of this world that the world stands for. Where is he? Modern Herods are still asking that question. And why? Well, very truly, as long as any Herod continues to be a Herod type, they will seek to eliminate Christ within their world scope and all the godness that Jesus embodies and represents. They want to get rid of it, and therefore peace can never be reached. Peace can never be reached. I'm sorry. We can carry all the signs around we want to. As a matter of fact, I have to admit, every time I've ever heard a young lady in a beauty contest answer the question, and what do you want most in this world? And she answers, world peace. I think, oh, wow, she's looking forward to the second coming of Christ. The truth is, there are still vast areas of this world where, I just have to say, this worldly world, where people are asking, where is he in order that Christ can be cast out and where people would banish him by decree? We get a lot of information about people of that kind in the news every day. So that's one way that the question may be being asked. Destructive intent. Or the where is he question may be asked in the spirit of the unbeliever. An unbeliever whose intent is just to be a scoffer, to be a ridiculer. Now, this is the person who ridicules the idea of a Christ, of a ruler over all, and that he would have been born in such a lowly place as a little town of Bethlehem. Yeah, if he's going to be ruler, why would he be born there? Well, there were no doubt scoffers present there at the beginning when the shepherds reported what they had seen and heard. You got to be kidding me, they say. That's just ridiculous, they hooted. Well, from time to time during Jesus' earthly ministry, they wanted to encircle him and taunt him. Where is he? Where are you? Hey, Jesus, really? He said, hey, let's go, guys. It's time for some more. Just who do you think you are anyway? Some have not only scoffed, but also despised him, fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy that he would be despised and rejected of men. Isaiah 53. And when he was writhing in the throes of death on the cross, some scoffed mercilessly, saying, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. Mm-hmm. And scoffers are still with us today, still searching for any opportunity to ask, where is he? So they can deride what is apparently bothering them, poking down at the depths of their souls a whole lot. Some ask in scorn, this Jesus who was born 2,000 years ago, where is he now? Mm-hmm. Wasn't he supposed to be the Prince of Peace of Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 9? But hey, haven't you noticed? There is no peace. Or they may be the recent ones, the ones that have passed the last few weeks and months. If you've been watching our national government, asking, with the breakdown of integrity and character in high places, with the morals of a pigsty paraded on the front pages of our news, has his coming made any difference at all? Hey, you church folks, where is he? Ridicule. Thrown not so much at the politicians, you know, as at us, Christ followers. Mm-hmm. And then that question may be asked in the spirit of the cynic who sneers at the things and the people of Christ. In the midst of all of this pagan and non-religious stuff, as a huge part of the holiday that you call Christians, they ask, where is he? Where's the Christ in your Christmas celebrations? Yeah, see, they're cynical about your holly and your mistletoe, about your Santa stockings, about your colored lights on your streets, about the gaily decorated windows and counters of your department stores, about your secular songs about reindeer and Santa Claus, about your commercial shot in the arm of the biggest retail time of the year. All of these we see, and they say, but then they ask, where is he? Where's your Jesus in all of this? Some have the cynical spirit that would even say, maybe he is the Son of God, maybe he isn't. But as far as I'm concerned, it doesn't matter. Believe me, I'm just going to cash in on this thing while I can. Mm-hmm. Christmas. Great gala time. But where is Jesus in all of it? And how long then, we wonder, will it be before the merchants put up Christmas lights and display Christmas merchandise starting on the 5th day of July? Makes you wonder, really, where is he? But you know, the real concern for us today, realizing that all of those others are questioning, the real concern for us as seekers after our Creator, our Sustainer, our merciful and just and grace-filled ultimate lover of our eternal souls, this question may be asked in the spirit of the believer. That's you, isn't it? Mm-hmm. This is the person who seeks, who follows on, keeping on until he or she finds. So go back with me now to where we began this part of the story of Christmas, the wise men from the East. The Magi had a spirit that believed, that inquired, that invested in seeking. So strong was their faith that the King of the Jews, the Christ, had been born, that they followed the only clue that they had, the mystical, streaming gleam of a star. They showed their faith not only by starting on a difficult journey, but also their diligent inquiry in Jerusalem, and then by hastening on to Bethlehem, where they learned their final destination. Their faith, prompting the question, was abundantly rewarded. That question they had, where is he? They sought, they found, they fell down, they worshiped him. And for them, life was a different path home, never the same again. Let any person ask in sincere faith, where is he? And then let that person seek wholeheartedly with all of the light available. We have it, you know. We have the Star of Bethlehem that has become for us the star bright New Testament Word of God. And seeking with diligence, a person will find the Christ. A wonderful little story to wrap this up in our final hours of preparation for another Christmas. A good story for a university town. A learned professor, a decent and respectable man, but like too many self-important ones we're seeing more and more in our higher education institutions of this age, he professed not to believe in God. And he was so self-impressed that he was attempting to teach his children not to believe in God. However, for some reason, I think it was perhaps to get her out of his house for more relaxed Sunday morning for himself, he did permit his 8-year-old daughter to attend Sunday school at a church near the university. So she heard the other side of the story, and she believed in God, as most children do. One night, this professor was very busy in his study, and his little girl insisted on keeping up an incessant chatter with him. Keith, you know about that kind of thing. You had two, not just one. Yeah, Marlene, they know about you too. And Sheridan. Incessant chatter. It's just something that happens with kids. But he's a smart guy. He's quick to cause a distraction so he could refocus. He took a long strip of paper, and with a black marker, he printed the words, "God is nowhere." N-O-W-H-E-R-E, nowhere. He showed the sentence to his little girl, and then quickly, he cut it apart, letter by letter. And he mixed the letters up in a box, and he said, "Now, honey, put those words back together like I had them." Well, quickly, with the enthusiasm of an 8-year-old, she put the letters back together. But it didn't come out like he had had it. Okay. Her sentence read, "God is now here." Oh. Okay. Now, space, here, not nowhere. For the believing little 8-year-old, nowhere had been changed to now here. And my friends and my fellow saints, it's Christmas time, and so he is.